Zechariah 9, verse 9 to 13. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey. On a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth.
As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double, double. For I have bent Judah as my bow. I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your son, O Grace, and wield you like a warrior's sword.
Our second reading comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter you will find a colt tied on it which no one has ever sat, and tie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, Why are you doing this? Say, The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately. And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, What are you doing, untying the colt?
And they told him what Jesus had said, and they let him go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it. And he sat on it, and many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that had been cut from the field. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he looked around at everything, it was already late. He went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So I was thinking about how to get us involved in this text. It's an unusual text because we don't live in their world. So I had to take something in our world which is similar, and I thought about the inauguration in the United States. Have you guys all know what that is? You know, like this is where the one person who was president passes over or continues to have and makes vow, and it's a big display, isn't it? And they want to make sure it's a big display because they want everyone to see who's in charge. That's why they do it. It isn't just to have a party or a celebration. It's because they want you to realize who is in charge. And of course, as we know, it hasn't gone over so well the last few years because people have been less than thrilled, some people, with the results. And that's where all of the political issues have come. And that's where people were called insurrectionists, right? Do you remember that? January 6th, insurrection, terrorism. I don't care what you believe, but that's the story. Okay? What's interesting when you go to a text like today is the first century equivalent of January 6th, 2020? Today's text is all about an insurrection towards a king. And there was going to be consequences, and there will be judgment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good, beyond good. And we pray that you give us strength and wisdom, that you'll open our eyes and our ears, and you'll make us the people that we're meant to be. Amen. In the ancient world, this is how you told who was in power. You had somebody, a king, who would come up to a city, usually on a war horse, but sometimes, yes, on a donkey. And they would ride up, and sometimes they'd have chariots, sometimes they wouldn't. And the expectation as this figure came into the city is that everyone of significance in the city would run out to meet him. So when Alexander the Great is entering Tyre, he hops on a war horse. He comes in and here's the expectation. You will open the gates to me. You will sing praise about me. And then you will take me up to the temple. Every city had a temple, okay, where their God reigned. And then you would go and offer sacrifice to, in this case, Alexander. And by offering sacrifice to your God, you are saying, my God serves you. You're giving him the keys to the city. And usually you did this because the guy who's come into your front door is powerful, more powerful than you. So that's what you do. And the essential part was your leaders met him on the way. There's no her back then. I'm sorry, but him on the way. Jesus knows this. Jesus knows exactly this. And what does Jesus do? He does the exact action of a king entering a city. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany. Now, the first thing you want to note, if you're a close reader, is Bethphage and Bethany are on the Mount of Olives. There's no reason to say at the Mount of Olives. And when that happens, O reader, you go, why did he put that in? They all know where Bethphage and Bethany is. At the Mount of Olives is exuberance. Well, let me tell you something, my friends. In this part, you're going to see so many hints of who Jesus is. And Mark wants you to notice these things. Jesus sent his two of his disciples, but he's on the Mount of Olives. Would it surprise you that in the Old Testament, it is the Lord, Yahweh, who stands on the Mount of Olives? Zechariah 14. On that day, the Lord's feet shall stand on the what? Mount of Olives. That lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, this is apocalyptic language, from east to west by a very wide valley. Anyways, you got the point. In Ezekiel, again, Mount of Olives, that's where God stands. He's trying to say something, isn't he? By putting him on the Mount of Olives, he's actually saying it's the Lord, it's God standing there. But he doesn't end there. He's not just God. And he said, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied. Note that. Which no one has ever sat. Why are they adding this in? I'll tell you. And bring it. Well, first of all, we all know the colt was the prophecy in Zechariah of when the king would come ultimately and take power. We read it today, wonderfully read, by the way. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout out loud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. What does this say to us? He's a king. When he comes riding on a donkey, he's saying, I am a king. He's just said, I am the Lord, I'm God, and now I'm the king. As if that wasn't enough, the next king section comes out of Genesis 49. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. This is all king language. Until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his fowl to the vine, tying up his colt. Do you see it? This is all wrapped up with king language. And a donkey's colt to the choice vine. He's washed his garments in wine and his vestures in the blood of grapes. So right now we've got this picture. Mount of Olives, the Lord. Donkey, king. Tied up, king. And then you've got this next one about not being read. Well, there's only being ridden on. Well, there's only one reason they did stuff like that, and it was for a sacrifice. Okay? Any time an animal was to be sacrificed, it could not be ridden or used for work. I'll use the example in Deuteronomy. And the elders of the city that is nearest to the slain man shall take a heifer that has never been worked and that has not pulled in a yoke. So now we've got this situation where we've got Jesus presenting himself as a priest, bringing a sacrifice. Okay? Do you see what? This has happened in the first two lines. Isn't this stuff amazing? He is God, he is king, and he's priest. Well, we keep going on. If anyone says, why are you doing this? Say, and now this is the second time he's going to emphasize his divinity. The Lord, not a Lord. The Lord. Kyrios. This was the word in the Septuagint throughout for Yahweh. The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. Only kings could do this, by the way. So he's also saying he's a king. Could take an animal that's not theirs. And they went away and found a colt tied on a door outside the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the cloak? The same stuff. And they told them that Jesus had said, and they let them go. So there was a recognition Jesus has set this up. Jesus knew what he was trying to say here. He was saying to Jerusalem, your day of the Lord has come. This is the time where God's going to take over as king and take over. And what did they do? They threw their cloaks on it and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road. A lot of us think, well, why would you do that? It was like rolling out the red carpet. Listen to this out of Kings. And they said, that is not true. Tell us now. And he said, this is what he spoke to me, saying, thus saith the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel. Then in haste, every man of them took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps. And they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Jehu is king. Have you got the point yet? Jesus is coming here as God. He's coming here as king. And he's coming here as priest. That's the point. Now, no Messiah comes with all three. Every other Messiah who has tried to come in, they're happy to be a king, but Jesus is saying something so much profound through these actions about who he is, that if he is who he is, Israel's response will be whether they live or are destroyed. And those who went before and those following were shouting, Hosanna, which means God save us. Blessed is him who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father, David. Hosanna in the highest. This is something you sang every year. Every year you would go up to Jerusalem during the Passover. Okay? And every year you would cry out, God save us, because you wanted that militant deliverer, right? And the people would walk up and sing, God save us. Blessed is one who comes in the name of the Lord. And the leaders of Israel would respond, God save us. Blessed are you who comes in the name of the Lord. This was a song they sang every year because they knew that the revolution would happen during this time. Is this the year that the one who comes in the name of the Lord, which by that they mean the Davidic king with a sword, is this the year? But notice something. His disciples sing this out, but nobody replies. Remember I told you the leaders were supposed to say, blessed is you who come in the name of the Lord. But they don't want anything to do with Jesus. They're not there. And so they're not looking for him to be Savior. By the way, the psalm itself is this, save us we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. You can see why this was saying, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. What is the house of the Lord? Does anybody want to guess? The temple. And no one's there to bless him. Now what happens when nobody is there to greet a king? Well, let me give you a hint. You either greeted the king or you were treasonous. So when Alexander came up to Tyre, they chose not to greet him. And what did Alex do? Alex went, oh, that's okay. Don't worry about it, right? Alex had a second coming. He got on his horse and he rode back and he got his armies and they came in and they absolutely destroyed Tyre. Absolutely destroyed it. They had been treasonous. Now you've got the king who is God and the priest and they have said no. Now you remember I told you that when the king came in, they always would take him into the temple and sacrifice for him to sing songs, the keys of the city. What happens with Jesus? He entered Jerusalem and went to the temple and he surveyed, I love this picture, God surveying his temple. And he had looked around at everything. As it was already late, he just left. Israel here has done something unbelievable. They have said no to God. And the warning, the promise in the prophets was always that one that day, I'm going to come and save you. And your response will be whether it'll be a great or terrible day, the day of the Lord. And they rejected him. And that is massive because this tells us Jesus is the Lord. I don't want you to ever doubt this. That has, however strange it might sound, if you believe in Scripture, it is said again and again and again in symbol and in action and in truth that Jesus saw himself as the living God who created and owned that temple. Okay? In fact, Paul so clearly says it here to the Colossians. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created. And is supreme over all creation. Remind yourself of that because sometimes we forget it. That when you see Jesus, who do you see? I need to get some Pentecostals in here. Come on, you guys. You see God. When you see Jesus, you see God. He's not just God, though, is he? He's not less than God. He's also the priest. Jesus, what did a priest do? He interceded between the people and God, right? Well, he brings this sacrifice of this colt to symbolize the fact he's the one who can give the sacrifice. Tim Keller, Jesus was the temple to end all temples, the priest to end all priests, and the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. They don't receive his sacrifice in their temple. So what does this priest do? Does he give up? No, he offers himself as the sacrifice. He is the high priest. And finally, I don't want you to miss this because this is a fulfillment of something that's been going on since the beginning of Scripture. Jesus is the king because he's God. Do you remember the story of Samuel? And the people say, quote, we want a king like the nations to judge over us. Do you remember that? Jesus, or God, Yahweh, was king. He was the one that was helping them. They didn't want that anymore. They wanted a different world. They wanted a king like the nations, right? And Yahweh warned them, you're going to be put in slavery. You're going to be destroyed. You're going to have violence. And they said, nope, we want one like us. And they rejected Yahweh. And the whole rest of the book of Kings and all of those stories that you're just reading it going, how can these kings be so pathetic? Is exactly because they're human. Right? And there's always this sense that God hadn't given up. There's always this promise of a Davidic king coming. But what they couldn't put the math together is God doesn't lose. He is going to be king. And he came and he was taking back the throne from the kings like the nations. N.T. Wright, heard in full sound, the Gospels tell about the establishment of a theocracy and portray what theocracy looks like with Jesus as king. That's a main part of the Gospels people generally don't see. They see him as Savior. But he came to be king. He came to run things. And there was the moment for Israel. Are you going to receive this king? And what did they do? They said no. That was their moment, by the way. The cross isn't the moment of judgment. This is the moment of judgment. This is when Yahweh enters into his city, like his promise. This is when the king comes to take his throne. This is the moment of the inauguration, and they don't show up. It would be like if a president came up and no one stood there with them. Same thing. And so now what happens when you commit treason? Well, Jesus, this is a changing moment, a changing of the guard. You've got treason and salvation in this story. What happens whenever Israel rejects Yahweh in the Old Testament? Do you know? Do you remember the judgment? Where do they get taken off to? Foreign lands. They go into exile. Do we agree with that? So when they reject Jesus, Yahweh, he lets them become like the nations, and then the nations take them because the nations rule that way, and they have horrible lives. That's how it works. Well, they have said no to Jesus. Guess what? Jesus is going to have a second coming. He warns them about it. They're weeping for him. He says, I weep for you who are breastfeeding. Remember that? Look at this temple. Not one stone will remain upon it. Remember that? People say, I don't know what this means. I can tell you exactly what it means, is that the king is saying, I'm having a second coming. And how does he work? He always works through the nations, doesn't he? And they want a king like Caesar, don't they? They want a king who's going to come and kick butt. Who's going to wipe out the bad guys. They want a king that's as nasty as Caesar. And when a king like Jesus comes, they go, pfft. That's what they do. I actually think you can find that in the text somewhere. And what's amazing is he lets them do everything to him. But that's not the end of the story. Because they refuse to follow a king like Jesus, God eventually says, you want the kings of the nations? Here you go. And in 68 AD, they pulled off a Caesar move. They actually beat the Romans. Unbelievable. And they kicked him out. And then what does Rome do? They come and they bring judgment. And they wanted a king like Caesar? Well, guess who the general was that led them? Vespasian, who would become the next Caesar. And what does Vespasian do when he gets to Jerusalem? Does he go, okay, guys, let's just work this out? They say there has not been a more destructive force that had ever hit Jerusalem before or ever again. They were so violent that they crucified all those Pharisees and they ran out of wood. Think of that. They ran out of wood. Remember when Jesus warned them that they would burn in Gehenna unless they repented? Where do you think they burned all those bodies? In Gehenna. What about those poor mothers he wept for? Well, if Josephus is right, there was cannibalism. The judgment that came upon Jerusalem was so destructive that not one stone stood on the temple. Because they refused Jesus and wanted a king. And the worst judgment you will ever get from God is when he says, your will be done. And they got Caesar. Thankfully, Jesus had said to his people, run to the hills when that day happens. And they did, and many of the remnant survived. You see, they didn't want a king like Jesus, a priest like Jesus, a God like Jesus. They wanted one like the world. But Jesus didn't stop being who he is. And because of that, even though that judgment came, he offered us incredible salvation for the rest who will listen. Because the king, the God who is like Jesus, loves. He doesn't need power and wealth. He doesn't care about the greatest He is really like Jesus, and he's really the king. And if you want a king like him, this is what you get. In Jesus, God wills to be true God, not only in the height, but also in the depth. In the depth of human creatureliness, sinfulness, and mortality. He chooses to go there. He's not looking for us to arrive to him. And people in power don't want this kind of king because they want power. But this is the king who saves. And I want you to understand, he is the king of the universe. That king. He's also a totally different type of priest. The priests in the temple, they wanted it all for themselves. They wanted this revolution so they could have power. Not Jesus. He comes and he does bring a sacrifice himself. He dies for us. This is the true priest. This is the high priest. Do we want to follow him? Because no other religious priest in the world, including pastors or whatever you want to call us, are anything like Jesus. He's the one to follow. Listen to Hebrews 4:14-15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We have a king who embraced the lowly, and we have a priest who got out of that temple and went beside us and struggled along. And that's the king and the priest that lasts forever. That's the God and the priest. And the king? Well, what kind of king washes feet? What kind of king sits there and builds you and me up while giving away themselves? The humble king. The true king, priest, and Lord is Jesus Christ, and everything else is fake. And this is why it's the one way to salvation, because this is the only one that we need and can save us. This guy wrote this great little poem. The way of greatness in the kingdom is found in the towel. It is the way of the king who humbles himself to meet the needs of the servant. It is an example intended for us to follow. Oh, I think Jesus is going to come back. I know it. I wonder if we would greet him as he really is, because he's not going to be there to make us wealthy. He's not going to come and make us powerful. He's going to come to us who are weak. And for those of us who actually know that to be true and long for that kind of king, I think we will celebrate and sing, God save us. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And those who want something else, just like they did, will reject it, and God will give over them to the kings they want. It's up to us. It's up to us who we want. Do you want this as your king, priest, and Lord? Or do you want the ones the world offers? Only one leads to the resurrection. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good. You love us beyond imagination. You care for us. You are so good. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the High Priest. Help us to realize that those who are seeking power in this age are living the illusion, because you have won through the resurrection. Make us a people who serve and who are humble and celebrate the truth that true leadership is giving to one another. Help us to fall in love with you again. and take our false images of you, Father, even if we call it Jesus, and throw them out so that we can follow you and on that day sing those words, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen.